I'm so glad that Pastor Matt asked me to speak in Hebrews chapter 8. I didn't want to at first because it's a lot of work to come up with a new message. But it's been such a blessing to read through Hebrews and to prepare this message, and it's been a help to me. So thank you. I'm glad that I could fit into this series on Hebrews. It's one of my favorite books anyway. let's just have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to be the one that does the teaching. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have given us everything that we need to know about you in your word so that we can have a relationship with you. I pray that the Holy Spirit will just arrest our attention and that you'll teach us at this time. And we pray that you'll minister to every need. We pray that you'd save anyone who's not saved. And we pray, Father, that you'll strengthen us and build your church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been with a group of people who were talking about something that you had no idea what they were talking about, or very little idea what they're talking about? It happened to me this week. I went with Mark and Connor to the coffee club in Gungahlin to talk about this baptism and this service. And during the course of the conversation, those two guys started talking about bitcoins. I had no idea what they were talking about. I had heard that term, but I didn't know what it was. But I wasn't about to let them know that I didn't know what it was. And thank goodness we have Google. So I went home and Googled it. Now, that's a good illustration of the fact that a letter like Hebrews was written almost 2,000 years ago to Jewish people who really understood what this letter's all about. But here in Australia, 2,000 years later, if you don't know the Old Testament, if you don't know those stories about Moses and how he built this tabernacle in the wilderness and what the role of the high priest is and what the mercy seat is, it's kind of like hearing the term Bitcoin. You have no idea what they're talking about. And Hebrews is all about that. So the readers, the people who read this letter, they understood. It was very informative to them because that was their background. That's where they came from. That was the old way of worshiping in Judaism. But to us, if we don't go back to the Old Testament and read about all that and get acquainted with all that and understand all that, then we're a little bit lost in understanding the book of Hebrews. This chapter is so rich that we're not going to be able to you could do three or four sermons on this chapter. So because it breaks up clearly into two parts, there's two sections in this chapter, and the first five verses are all about our high priest Jesus. He is a perfect high priest. He is really the fulfillment of all those Old Testament worship. Jesus came and he became the perfect high priest. In the Old Testament, they used to have to offer animal sacrifices, and there was the sprinkling of blood, and the high priest, whoever was alive at that time was the high priest, he would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And well, when Jesus came, he went into the true tabernacle, the true sanctuary in heaven, and he sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And he didn't have to do it every year. He did it once and for all. He was the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So he's so much superior than any earthly high priest. But so because you've already had a lot about the high priest in the series leading up to chapter 8, chapter 7 was all about Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So I'm not going to do too much about the priest, the high priest verses, which is the first section. The first five verses is about Jesus being the perfect high priest. But I do want to just say a couple things. One is that you really need to read your Old Testament so you understand our relationship with the Father and how that works, and even our prayer life, and how we have now access to the Father because of the blood of Jesus. So in order to really understand this new covenant we're going to talk about, you have to really understand what the old covenant was like so that you can appreciate what we have. And the second thing I wanted to say is about Jesus' ministry right now as our high priest. One of the greatest blessings I think that we don't say much about is that Jesus says as our high priest, he said it in chapter 7, that he is always praying for us. He's always praying for us. He's not only our high priest and in that he saved us, but he's always praying for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had people tell me from time to time over the years that they're praying for me, and that's a blessing. And Linda and I had a professor in Bible college. His name was Dr. Haryu, a very godly man, came to Australia. We got to know him fairly well. And he, every time we'd see him after that, we'd go back to the States and we'd see him, and he would say, "I pray for you too every day." And it was such a blessing to have this godly gentleman telling us that he was praying for us every day. Now, the problem is, that was a great blessing, but problem is, he went to be with the Lord, so I lost my prayer person, I lost my prayer partner. But Jesus never dies. He's always praying for us. Maybe someday when we get to heaven, he'll say, "I prayed for you every day." It says that he ever lives. Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives to pray for us. So that's just a little bit about I want to go to the second part of the chapter, though. So that's about Jesus being our high priest. The second part of the chapter is actually about the new covenant. And so I've entitled this message, "Out with the Old, In with the New." Out with the Old Covenant, In with the New Covenant. Now, it might sound a little bit contradictory to say that you need to go back and read the Old Testament, but now we're going to discard the Old. But what I mean by that is we have to really be able to appreciate what the Old Testament was like. Aren't you glad you're not bringing animal sacrifices here this morning and all that the law of Moses required was quite incredible. It was very time-consuming and messy, so in the New Covenant we don't have all that, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, took away the sins of the world by one offering of himself, and Hebrews emphasizes that. So it's important for us, though, to understand the Old Covenant so that we can understand how good we have it here. And it's a little bit like us as we travel. If you leave Australia and you go to a third world country and you see how people have to live there, it gives you a far greater appreciation for Australia. And you come back to Australia and you don't complain anymore, but you realize that Australia is like a paradise compared to some places, and our government and the freedoms that we have and the order that we have, and there's just a lot to be thankful for when you come back home again. So it helps you to appreciate Australia, and understanding the Old Covenant and all of that that had to do with the tabernacle worship and the high priest and all that they had to go through, and then to understand the New Covenant is so much better. And that's what we were going to look at today. So let's pick up from verse 6, and we'll read that again from verse 6 down through the rest of the chapter. "But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But Jesus found fault with the people and said, 'The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts.'" In the old covenant, he wrote them on tablets of stone. His law was on, the Ten Commandments was on tablets of stone. But in the new covenant of which we're in, he said, "I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor to say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickednesses and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. So the writer is showing his readers that the old religion of Judaism, with all the animal sacrifices and the keeping of the Ten Commandments and all of that, the keeping of the Ten Commandments, nobody was able to keep, and we are not able to keep those Ten Commandments. It was a heavy burden to them. So that old covenant has passed its use-by date. And the writer is writing to people who were very persecuted. They were new Christians, and they were being persecuted, and there was a great temptation for them to go back to what was familiar, the old religion of Judaism, to go back to that old system that they grew up with, that they knew so well, and they weren't persecuted. If they went back, they wouldn't be persecuted. So the writer is writing to some Christians who are just about ready to throw in the towel. They're discouraged, and they're wanting to quit, and they're wanting to go back to the old covenant. And so he's going to convince them of how superior this new covenant is to the old covenant, and explain that the old covenant it's past its use-by date. It served its purpose. There was a purpose for the old covenant, but it served its purpose. It's now obsolete, and it'll soon disappear. And it did disappear with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and their whole way of worship was gone. So the writer's, one of the main points that the writer of Hebrews is making is that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, a much better covenant. And so in order to really understand that, we need to know what a covenant is, and we need to know what a mediator is and what a mediator does. And so let's look at that. A covenant. What does he mean here? If we're going to understand this, you could Google it. A covenant, a simple definition from the dictionary, says that it's an agreement, usually formal, between two or more persons to do or not do something specified. That's pretty simple. An agreement, usually formal, between two or more persons to do or not do something specified. The term comes from a Latin origin, and it means a coming together. It presupposes that two or more parties who come together to make a contract, agreeing on promises, stipulations, privileges, and responsibilities. Now for us, probably the most common covenant that we're familiar with is the marriage covenant. And two people agree, and in the vows, in their marriage vows at their wedding, they say something like, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others. The sad thing is that the marriage covenant is often broken these days. But the other covenant that was severely broken was this old covenant. That people failed on their part of the covenant. God kept his part. He made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt and at Mount Sinai and with Moses. And so there was all these stipulations and promises and responsibilities and privileges in this covenant. But the people failed the covenant. The people sinned against the Lord and didn't keep their part of the covenant. And so the Lord said that he turned away from them. Thank you. This man is discerning. If you notice in verse 9, and I want to emphasize the fact that we've also failed that covenant. We've also not kept the Ten Commandments. So we can't look at them and think, I can't believe those people did that. We have sinned. We have either told a lie, or we have stolen something, or we were disobedient to our parents, or we took God's name in vain. But all of us have broken the Ten Commandments. We're all sinners. So in verse 9, he says, this new covenant will not be like that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. The purpose of that covenant was to show us that we've all failed. We've all broken those Ten Commandments. The purpose of that covenant was to show us that we all come short. The very first verse I ever learned as a kid in Sunday school, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all come short of that covenant. We've all come short of the Ten Commandments. We've all failed. Therefore, we need a new commandment or a covenant, and we need a Savior, and we need a mediator. And so the purpose of the old covenant was to show us that we need God to give us a new covenant. We need for Him to write His laws upon our heart and into our hearts and mind, and we need a Savior. Which leads me to the next question. That's we talked about what a covenant is, an agreement, a contract. What is a mediator? And I'll give you an illustration of a mediator, and then we'll talk about what a mediator is. A few years ago, my wife and I went to the Commonwealth Bank, and we asked if we could get a home loan, because we wanted to buy a townhouse in the suburb of Ford. And the bank told us that we were too old. Can you believe that? So we said, okay, we're too old, we can't do it. Then somebody told us about a broker, and they said, go see this broker. So we found out that the broker worked for the Commonwealth Bank. So we thought, well, this is not going to do much good. And we said, look, the bank said we were too old. And he said, that's ridiculous. So he wrote up an agreement between us and the bank, and before you know it, we are the proud owners of a townhouse in Ford. So that broker was a mediator. He mediated between the Commonwealth Bank and this old couple. And an agreement was made, and we're the ones paying for it. So anyway, but that's an illustration of what a mediator is. A mediator is a go-between. A mediator sometimes is the person who negotiates a peace treaty. Sometimes there are two warring nations, and a mediator will come and negotiate some way to bring about a peace treaty, which in our case is exactly what it was. We have a holy God, and we are sinful people, and we needed a mediator to somehow come up with an agreement so that this holy God could forgive us and we could be related to Him. And Jesus is a perfect mediator. In fact, the Bible says He's the only mediator. The Apostle Paul wrote to a young man named Timothy. In the first letter that he wrote to him, he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. So when Jesus went to the cross and He came to be our mediator, He came to go to that cross. And when He died on the cross, it's as if He had one hand in God the Father's hand and one hand in our hand, and He becomes a bridge. He becomes a way for us to be reconciled with a holy God. And we're so sinful. So somehow we had to be forgiven by this holy God. And so Jesus comes and He takes all the sin of all the world into His own body. And then He dies on that cross and sheds His blood, and out of great love for us, remember, He's the man, Christ Jesus, who's doing it. So He's suffering on the cross as a human. He's suffering on that cross, unbelievable suffering. We'll never be able to comprehend how much He suffered, because He took the sins of the whole world and He paid that penalty for us. So now this just and holy God can say, okay, sin has been punished. And now He's able to, whoever believes on Jesus, He's able to forgive us. And we have a relationship with Jesus because of what Jesus did on that cross. He's our mediator, perfect mediator, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Jesus talked about this new covenant with the disciples. He lifted up the cup and when He instituted the Lord's Supper, the communion, and He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So this is the new agreement, and it's a perfect agreement. It is a wonderful agreement. It's so much better than the old agreement. often skeptics will throw up to us, they'll say, you know, God's not fair, and they'll point out something that God is not, what they think God is not fair in. But did you ever stop to think that it wasn't fair for this sinless Jesus who obeyed his Father perfectly, never did anything wrong, never broke a single rule? It's not fair that he suffered for all of our sins. We're the ones who sinned. We're the ones who broke the Ten Commandments. But Jesus came out of great love for us. And again, that's another thing we'll never understand. We'll never understand how much he suffered, and we'll never understand how he could love us so much that he was willing to do that for us. So we talk about being unfair. That's unfair that he would suffer for us, but Jesus did it gladly. He came to do it. He wanted to do it because he loves us. Now, this covenant, it says, is based on better promises. And here's the better promises, and I love this. Verse 10, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's a quote from Jeremiah. In this new covenant, we get the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Every believer, the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. And they didn't have that in the Old Covenant. The Holy Spirit would sometimes come upon a person in the Old Testament and enable them to do something special, but then the Holy Spirit would leave. But when we become a believer in the New Covenant, it's better promises. The better promise is that the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell in the heart of every believer. And he begins to teach us. And he guides us into all truth. And he is that law written in our hearts. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. He didn't even have to write and say, you know what, you're supposed to, as disciples, you're supposed to be loving one another. He said, no, God's already taught you. The Holy Spirit who dwells in you has already taught you, you're supposed to love one another. And then the Apostle John writes, and he says, every believer has an anointing. You know, we sometimes pray that God will somehow anoint somebody, and we think of some kind of a special power that they're going to have. But according to the Apostle John, in the first letter that he wrote, in chapter 2, he says that every believer has an anointing. And it goes like this, 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. So this anointing is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth. That's one of his ministries. And he guides us into all truth. And so every believer has an anointing, and that anointing is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit teaches us God's word. So he puts the laws into our minds, and he writes them on our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. And just a few verses later, in verse 27, he says, and as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. So they don't even need us, Pastor Matt, because the Holy Spirit will teach you. Now, there is a place for Bible teachers and pastors and all that, but the Holy Spirit is the one who starts to teach us. The moment we become a Christian, he starts working on us, because his goal is to make us more and more like Jesus. And so he's going to start teaching us. And it goes on to say, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and he's our teacher. And that's the new covenant based on better promises. But if you'll drop down to the last verse, verse 13, this is his appeal to them. He says, by calling this covenant new, and remember, he's talking to people who are just about ready to throw in the towel and go back to Judaism, go back to the old covenant. He said, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. It's past its use-by date. It's no longer necessary. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear, and of course it did. So he's appealing to them, why go back to the old covenant that we couldn't keep anyway? Why go back to those burdens? The new covenant is so much better, based on so much better promises. We have a perfect high priest. We have a perfect high priest who prays for us. We have the Holy Spirit who prays for us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He's written his laws in our hearts. He guides us into all truth. He's our comforter. Why would you want to go back? So he's appealing to them based on all these things. But one of the things that I think is the most precious, there is a better promise in this new covenant. It goes like this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's so amazing. Whoever believes in the Son, John chapter 3, verse 36, has eternal life. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you believe that it's true, and you believe that Jesus is the one who loved us so much that he paid our penalty for us and rose again from the dead, and you decide, yes, I believe it's true, and Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. The moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we have eternal life. We're forgiven all of our sin. We have eternal life. We're going to spend all of eternity with this Savior. Now, it goes on to say in that verse, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. There's an illustration I wanted to use to maybe help us understand this. When I was a kid, we used to go swimming in this old, muddy swimming hole. It was really just a wide spot in the river. The river kind of turned right there, and my cousins and I would go back and visit our grandpa, and we'd go swimming in this old mud hole. And we thought it was the most wonderful thing. But suppose they built a big new aquatic center, and they had this crystal clear water and diving boards and water slides, and we started going to the aquatic center, and we just loved it. Do you think we'd want to go back to the mud hole? And some of you are thinking, yeah. And that's what it's like. The old covenant was, compared to the new covenant, is just no comparison. And so why would we ever, so the writer of Hebrews is saying, why would you ever want to go back there to that? The new covenant is in Jesus' blood, and it's so much better. Now, maybe you're here this morning, and you're going through a really tough time, and you're tempted to throw in the towel and walk away from church. And that happens sometimes. That's what these Hebrews, that's who he's writing to, that's the way they felt. They were just about ready to quit. Maybe you've got some family members that are saying, when are you going to give up on this religious stuff that you've gotten into? And they're constantly trying to get you to quit. And maybe there's somebody here today and you're just discouraged. And it doesn't seem like God cares, and it doesn't seem like anybody else cares either. And you're tempted to walk away. The temptation sometimes is quite strong to go back to the old sinful things that we did before we became a Christian. Sometimes it's quite strong, especially if you were involved in some kind of an addiction. It's like going back to that old muddy swimming hole. Remember, the writer of Hebrews is saying, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Something you didn't have in Judaism, that you didn't have in the old covenant. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he guides you into all truth, and he is your comforter, and he teaches you about Jesus, and he makes you more like Jesus. And then we have this great Savior and this mediator who took our place, and this wonderful high priest who's always praying for us, and the Holy Spirit is praying for us. Sometimes in the midst of great trials, we have to just stand upon the promises, even when our feelings and our thoughts are telling us something opposite. Sometimes, and you know, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, sometimes you just have to go by what you know is true, even though your feelings are completely crazy. The enemy will attack us. Satan will attack us. And he will try to cause fear and confusion and doubt. And he's trying to keep us from serving Jesus and learning more about Jesus. But always remember that Satan can't do anything without God's permission. So if Satan's attacking you, God gave him permission to do so, and it's going to be for your good, and it's going to strengthen your faith. In fact, the way that we get strong is when we have to wrestle with those scriptures and those promises, and our faith grows stronger as we come to know that Jesus is real, and the Holy Spirit is real, and this Christian life is real, and our faith grows. Our faith grows when we go through the tough times. So here's the invitation this morning. You may be here today and you have not yet put your faith and trust in Jesus. Do you know you could do that today? You could be what the Bible calls saved today. You could get saved today, or you could be born again, as Jesus said, you must be born again. You could be born again today. The letter to the Romans says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'll read that again. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe that's all true that we've talked about today, and Connor's testimony and the baptism and what we sang about, if you believe it's true that Jesus is God and that he loved you so much that he paid your penalty for you and he rose again from the dead, if you believe that's true, just ask him to save you. Tell him you believe it and you want him to be your Lord and Savior. And he'll save you just like that. You may not experience something, but you might not feel anything, or you might. But when we put our faith and trust in him, he says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. You could be saved today. The second thing is, there might be somebody here today and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you have never been baptized as Jesus instructed. And maybe God's speaking to your heart today that, yep, that's what I want you to do. I want you to be obedient. And I want you to get baptized and let everybody know that you're my follower. Maybe there's somebody here today and you're sorely tempted to just quit. You're sorely tempted to turn away. Go back to what you used to do. Life was easier back then. Maybe God's speaking to your heart. So we're going to take just a moment. We're going to have a time of prayer and give you an opportunity. It'll be a quiet time where you can just pray to God in your heart. Give you an opportunity to make any commitments that God is speaking to you about. If you need to get baptized, just tell him, yes, I'll be obedient and I'll get baptized. Maybe God's speaking to your heart about the fact that he doesn't want you to walk away, that you've been encouraged today that the Holy Spirit dwells in you and he's your comforter, he's your guide, he's everything. Or maybe you're here today and you'd say, Jesus, I believe this is all true. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again from the dead, and I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. From this day forward, I want to be your follower. Maybe that's what you need to pray. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to have a few moments of just quiet prayer in your own heart. Whatever it is you need to talk to God about, if he's speaking to your heart today about something, go ahead and just spend some time in prayer. I want to pray for that one who might be here today who's not a believer, that you would open their heart and open their eyes that they might truly understand how much you love them. And I pray that even today they would call upon your name, or they would put their faith in you, that they would want you to be their Lord and their Savior. We pray that you'd draw them to yourself, that you would forgive them and that you would save them. I pray for that one who might need to be baptized, that they would be willing to do that. And Father, I especially pray for that person who's discouraged and who's going through a really tough time. And I pray that you would love them and encourage them and speak to their heart and convince them of how much you love them, that you'll never leave them and you'll never forsake them. I pray that you'd strengthen their faith and encourage them, whatever they're going through. Father, we just thank you for how much you love us. We thank you that you've given us your word and we can understand it. We thank you that the Holy Spirit teaches us. And we commit ourselves to you, and we ask that you'd build your church. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you're here today and you wanted to speak to somebody, if God's spoken to your heart and you'd like for somebody to pray with you or to talk to you, I know Pastor Matt or myself or any one of the leaders, we would love to be able to do that. So I'm going to turn it over to Pastor.